no proof, and no recommendation. Thus was given me a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The contrasts which Christ brought into the life of Paul were remarkable. People continually disputed the validity of his apostleship and reviled him as an invader, a busybody, one who was so boastful that he would jump a wall. Could he be an apostle? Even heaven was taken into the picture. In a vision, Paul obtained access to the palace of God and of Jesus, his King. He heard the language of angels and breathed within the climate of the exalted Christ. This was a very great consolation for his soul, as if heaven assured him internally that his calling was truly from above. Whatever his enemies despised was pleasing and precious to God. How could one who had been drawn upward still doubt the reality of his calling? The heavenly vision was a sign that came to confirm his faith. Truly, Paul received thus in his heart the proof of God being pleased in him. The heavenly script was written on the table of his heart, and it was proof of his being adopted by God, both in his person and in his office. But God declined to write that confirmation written on the table of Paul's heart on the blackboard in the language of man and let it descend from heaven to earth exactly at the feet of Paul's bothersome opponents. God does not write with ink to spectators who have to decide between the idolatry of Olympic sports or a certain Paul. On the contrary, God intentionally caused Paul, that guest of angels, to be displeasing to the people. In heaven, Paul breathed the aroma of heavenly altars, while on earth his odor was offensive. He had a thorn in the flesh, a serious sickness which made his life difficult and caused him to be repulsive in the eyes of men. Perhaps he would soon have nervous breakdowns as well. And there stood Paul. He could easily have said, "People, listen a minute. I have been in heaven." Likely they would have answered, "It certainly does not smell like it." Paul could have assured them that his doctrines were revealed to him on the way to Damascus and approved in heaven, the third heaven. He could have urged them to listen well, but who would prove that his doctrines were from above, while perhaps his nerves gave way? Who would prove that his gospel was something different than the result of the overworked brains of an unbalanced tent maker, an apostate of the Pharisaic school? There stood Paul. God removed all the external proof from his hands and simply revealed a letter of recommendation behind the clouds, when nobody who was doubting could have a look, and those who were present behind the clouds had no doubts at all, while God made a wreck of Paul here on earth. "Just say, Paul, just say, 'People, I have seen angels.'" "But man," they would respond, "an angel of Satan has beat you on your head and body by his fists. Nothing occurs by chance. No, nothing. We have our own ideas about you." Paul stood before these things, and we ourselves are behind them. And today, while we consider this agonizing case, we are amazed, for it was the wisdom of God. Paul had his thorn in the flesh, and now we should not immediately lay beside Paul's couch, on which he lies down to rest for a moment, to recover from the pain, the little bits of our sick neighbor lady, or of our own precious self. Neither should my minister, the servant of the word, do that. People should not say to you or me that Paul's thorn looks so much like mine, and that we thus can understand that man, since we also once had daily visits from the doctor. Indeed, then we would deny that Paul had his own place in the history of Revelation and his own task in the ongoing work of the Spirit of the exalted Christ here on earth. I should not lay my case beside that of Paul, but always think of his particular office. Then I see that God deliberately removed all appearances of proof and every glimpse of grace and plausibility from him. What would this man, treated by the fists of Satan, obtain over against ceremonial clean priests and kosher Pharisees, scholarly Greeks and distinguished philosophers? But God did it thus. For God wants the gospel, that folly and offense, to obtain no other recognition but thus. God deprives the bearer of the word of all ornaments, and causes him to be so distasteful and obnoxious that anyone who would bow down would do so only for the authority of the word. There has been a man among us, his case was public, and demands a place in our Christianity. There's a footnote here. Schilder is referring to Reverend G. Wisse, who in 1920 left the Reformed Churches in the Netherlands and joined the Christian Reformed Church in the Netherlands. His case was public and demands a place in our Christianity, who in the beginning, in sermon upon sermon, asked in many places attention for the thorn in Paul's flesh, and who later wanted to defend a great, decisive deed, the transition to another federation of churches, thus condemning the first churches, by appealing to experiences of heavenly visions. He had received, as it was apologetically called, heavenly fragrances to his priestly garments. He had been visited at night and obtained words. Both of these facts were revealed. Judgment of truth, subsequently, should be alive and powerful among us, as it was revealed by God in Paul. Paul indeed smelled the heavenly fragrances, but they did not continue to cling to his garments. He refrained from appealing to them, for he at least had understood the lesson of the thorn in the flesh. It was this lesson that he who brings the word with prophetic authority must distance himself from all appearances of plausibility, and the word should only be spoken by the word. Or like Paul says, nobody should think of Paul above what he sees or hears of him. He is mistaken who thinks that the work of the risen Christ, who pursued Paul and caused him to feel the goats in his heels after his conversion, has nothing to say to us. I am concerned about a Christianity that is pleased to listen only to pleasant people, beautiful characters, brilliant prophets, splendid congressmen, men who smell well and have spiritual fragrances. Paul's odor smelled foul, so that when he spoke, people would only be busy with the word. I am concerned about spiritual leaders who complain when they are admonished by those whose principles they reject, as if they possibly could do otherwise, and who, in spite of those complaints, always, and also always just on the other side, discover Pharisees in a community, where they, is it surprising, discover many bad characters. There's a footnote here. The author was thinking here of Reverend J.J. Buskus, who wrote in Word and Spirit. I see that they refuse to touch a book that is not kosher, or at least appears not to be so. And I remember that also the old Pharisees, in deep respect for talented people, already for this reason, had to reject Paul's doctrines, for he was not a pleasant man for a groomed company. I am concerned about a church, a schism, a group of journalists, a range of self-defenders and authors of testimonies who truly think they have done enough when they say, someone over there smells bad, or his person leaves no impression of having heard the gentle music of angels, as if angels sing with melting voices and the waters of heaven flow only gently. Thus, he is not worthy of our consideration, and his word does not affect us. Please take us into the festive vine house of charming souls. Isn't a soul worth a song of praise? But a Christianity that dedicates odes to souls has always been very shallow. However, where the Spirit and the Word were hard and stiff and offered no shadow of human proof, there was prophecy. You may tell me, if you so desire, that this is no meditation. Ah, no. And the style, dear people, is not good at all. Neither is it the language of the church. But I see Paul laden with scoff and shame. He was treated in a satanic manner by fists. And Paul saw Jesus crowned with honor and glory. And he groaned, people, please listen. God and the Word have authority within themselves, and you have nothing to do with Paul's pleasant or unpleasant appearance. Reformation only comes where the Word rejects all compromise and letters of recommendation which would have fluttered down from the clouds, knowing that the clouds would not reveal anything. No, I did not present meditations these last few days. But if I had not believed that these words were from Scripture, I would not have written them. God and the Word have authority within themselves.